Our scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "The Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works, because you have not denied my name. I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot.
To share this morning the last of the two letters to the seven churches of the book Revelation. Now, last words are very important. Some of you have heard the last words of maybe a parent who has passed away into the next life. And so you know how important those last words are. You want to hear that last words, those last words that came from the lips of your loved one. These are the last words of Jesus to his church. Philadelphia and Laodicea are truly the last words. These are the last of the seven churches. And it's good to have you back, Curtis. And I know you're not feeling that well with that shoulder. And our blessings, our prayers go with you and are with you. I want us to look at the last of the two of the seven churches. Philadelphia and Laodicea represent the church of the last days, I believe. People say, no, there's no prophetic significance in these seven churches. But I think, you know, this is a prophetic book, isn't it? The book of Revelation. I think we'd all agree. It's a prophetic book. There certainly is a prophecy in the first chapter and in the fourth chapter on through the end of the book. Why do we have these two chapters sandwiched in there that are just kind of, you know, the persons to whom the book is addressed to originally? Now, we know that it's really God's Word. It's to us today. But I think that there's more than just meets the eye here, as it were. These are, I think, churches that represent perhaps periods of history. And that Jesus, I remember a word in the Bible, in the Gospels, many times, or several times at least, it tells us that Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables. And part of the reason for speaking in parables was that he wanted to kind of hide that kernel of truth from those that were unbelievers, from those who would maybe twist his words and make them mean something that they really didn't. And so I think maybe there are not necessarily hidden meanings here. I don't know that I agree with that type of interpretation. But I think that there is prophetic significance in these seven books, these seven churches. And so I want us to think that way, if we could, if you would agree. about the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea, I really believe that these represent more than the others, although the others do as well. I think that they are churches that are representative churches, representative of all times. But I think that the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea especially represent the church of this day and age in which we live, I believe, because I believe that we live in the time immediately preceding the coming of the Lord. I'm just expecting it. I'm expecting to hear that trumpet in the night. We hear it in the daytime. We get a boy at home who plays trumpet. But so far he hadn't played at midnight. I'm glad he hadn't. There will be that trumpet call. And I don't know whether it'll be midnight, it may be midday, it may be while we're meeting here. There will be that call that says, come up here, my bride, my church. And we'll be called to meet him in the air. The book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes about that. He says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ who have gone before. They will rise from the graves. They will be resurrected. And we will rise with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so, the scripture tells us, shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I want to read just the entire passage, if we could. It's not very long, but beginning there, verse 7, and you might want to open your Bibles, if you don't have them open, to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and verse 7. Jesus said, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the Holy One, the true One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one closes, and will close and no one opens, says, I know your works. Because you have limited strength, I have kept my word and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow at your feet and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I want to pause right there because I think that's one of the most significant statements that Jesus made in these letters of the seven churches. He said to the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. And I believe that's the tribulation. I believe that particular expression there, the hour of testing or the hour of trial, the hour of tribulation, is the great tribulation. And he says, I will keep you from, and the Greek word, the Greek preposition is actually ek, which normally means out of. I will keep you out of the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, I believe in the rapture because I believe that Scripture teaches it. And I think that what Jesus is saying here is that this is the faithful church of the last day, the one who is faithful to his name, who is lifting up his name, who is the, I think I called it the opportunistic church, as we'll see in just a moment. But anyway, he goes on to say, I am coming quickly. Now, that's certainly significant. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor will I make a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Again, very prophetic, I believe. And then to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness may not be exposed, and ointment to be spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, will I give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're looking at the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea, the last of the two in that circuit. Well, I want us to look, first of all, at the Church of Philadelphia, a little more in detail here, and listen again to what Jesus said to the Church of Philadelphia. He said, because you have kept my words and have not denied my name, I have placed before you an open door. I will make you a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. Now, this is what I would call the opportunistic church, the Church of Philadelphia. They were the one church that really there was nothing negative said about them. I think Sardis was the other one that was Smyrna, the suffering church or the Holocaustic church, as I called it. This is a church that there's really nothing negative said about it. If you'll look there at the entire letter, if you have your Bibles open, you won't find anything really negative in what Jesus had to say to them. He said, I know your works. And then he said, because you have limited strength. I think that means you do have a little strength. They seem to, this seemed to be a church that maybe recognized that they needed that power that only Jesus could give. And he said, all power is given unto thee in heaven and in earth. And they saw the open door. He said, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Now, if you've done any study of Christian missions, you know that this is called the time, really the day of missions, of world missions. About the 19th century, God called Adoniram Judson and others, William Carey first from England, and the whole modern mission movement was begun. And missionaries were sent around the world. And of course, the means of taking the gospel around the world has greatly improved with transportation and with electronic communications, certainly the computer age. And so I just really believe that Jesus is addressing here this church, you know, maybe us included, I think us included, that see the opportunity for world missions, see the door open, and realize that they have a little strength, but in Him they have all power given unto them in heaven and in earth. And they seize the opportunity. They're opportunistic. First of all, they are opportunistic in patience. I want us to notice their patience. And I remember what Jesus, or what the Word of God says in Hebrews 10:36. It says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And I think churches are like people. They're, you know, the personalities are like the people that make up that church. I don't really see a lot of patience in some churches. I don't see a lot of persistence in many churches. Not this church. I think this church is like that church of Philadelphia. Even with our, you know, strength, if there is that, I think Jesus wants to challenge us to be even more patient, to not just want to feel good all the time and have our egos ministered to, but that we would do like the Scripture says, to look not upon our own things, but upon the things of others. And that we would do like Jesus said too, and lift up our eyes and look on the mission field and see that they are ripe and ready for harvest. Now, there's also persistence here in this church of in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And I think in the example of this church, he said, I'm coming quickly in verse 11. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. So he encourages them to be persistent and to be dedicated and to take advantage of that open door and to obey his command. Didn't Jesus say that this gospel would be preached in all of the world and then the end would come? That is a command, though, because the last words in the gospels are, or some of the last words at least are, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to persist until the task is done. We need to be a missionary church. We need to do all that we can in praying for missions and in supporting missions. And I think we need to do even more than we are. There's persistence here. There's permanence. Jesus said, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And this is verse 12. And in one place, I am told there in Philadelphia, there are four strong marble pillars which once supported the dome of a church. One of the oldest mosques is believed by the native Christians to have been the church in which assembled the primitive Christians. And even Gibbon, the English historian, bears the following well-known testimony to the truth of the prophecy. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He said, at a distance from the sea, forgotten by the Greek emperor and encompassed on all sides by the Turks, her valiant citizens defended their religion and freedom for over 80 years. Among the Greek colonies and churches of Asia, Philadelphia is still erect, a column in a scene of ruins. So that's a little bit about Philadelphia. But I want us to look then finally at this final letter here, the letter to the Church of Laodicea. And this is the church that I would call the modernistic church. Well, what do we know about this church, or what can we learn from this letter? Well, I think we can learn something about their works. And there are much more, of course, than just that. But I want us to think about what Jesus said. I know your works. In verse 15, he said, I know your works, but he didn't put a period there. He didn't say, I know your works and how like the church at Philadelphia. He seemed to imply that they were faithful and they were persistent. No, it wasn't true of this church. He said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." And you know what that means. If you've had a lukewarm cup of coffee that's been sitting there for a couple days, and you think that it's just poured, and you take a sip of it, I mean, you know what Jesus is talking about there. Lukewarmness. Here's a church that had the works. They apparently had the machinery in motion and going, but there wasn't the love, the fire. I think the Holy Spirit, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. And I think that they had not bothered to stir up the gift of God, and that they become lukewarm. And you can sense it when you go into a church that's like that. I've been in many churches like that. I've even pastored some that were just lukewarm. There wasn't the love for Christ. There weren't the tears and the joyful expressions that you see in a church that loves Jesus. And I think we have that here, don't you? I would that we had even more of the love for Jesus and just a white-hot love for Him. There's a danger, I think, that a church can become like the church of Laodicea through complacency and being motivated by a sense of duty only and pride, a kind of a self-congratulating attitude. Sometimes we do that and we shouldn't, because we're not where we should be as a church. Just our prayer ought to be, Lord, help us to be on fire for you. Help us to be like John the Baptist, who said he wanted to be a blazing light shining for you. A short life, but a life that was lived on fire for Jesus. That was true of John the Baptist. It's been true of some others. But I think as a church, we ought to strive for that ideal of being hot in our faith and in our works. A desire to make a name for ourselves. That seemed to be a desire that motivated the church of Laodicea. Well, it's wealth. It's wealth. Laodicea was a wealthy city, and the church was a wealthy church. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 17. He said, because you say, I'm rich, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We're not to judge, of course, but sometimes we see these churches that just seem to have everything, and I mean, they're like palaces. But do they really have a love for Jesus? Are they just maybe like a business? I mean, sometimes you could run a church like a business and it could be successful. But there would be no love. There would be no fire. There would be no missionary zeal like you see in the Philadelphia church. Here's a church that seemingly was going through the motion. They were, I think, a society church. And people wanted to be a part of it because, it was good for business. It was good because of the social connections that they would make. I think that's the picture that Jesus gives us here of the church. There were its works, its wealth, but also its wretchedness that we can learn from. Notice again in verse 17, he said, because you are rich, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Have you thought about that? Have you thought maybe Jesus was talking here in spiritual terms, not physical terms? But could you imagine someone... here's a church. I mean, I'm sure that everybody dressed well. I'm sure they wore the latest cologne and they had the latest hairstyles. And they were just popular. They were beautiful. These were the beautiful people of that day. But Jesus said, you're wretched, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. They loved their clothing and wore the latest fashions from Paris, I guess, or what the equivalent was of the day. But yet they were wretched in Jesus' sight. Well, what did he say to them? He said, first of all, he gave them counsel concerning their currency. In verse 18, you can write this down if you want, but I didn't include it there in the notes. But he said, I counsel to you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. Did not Jesus say, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Apparently they didn't know that scripture. Or if they knew it, they didn't live it. And so he counseled them concerning their currency. He counseled them concerning their clothing. White raiment, he said. I counsel to you to put on white raiment, white clothes, so that you may be dressed, he said, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. It was a church. Jesus saw us naked, shamefully naked. And they had neglected the exercises of righteousness and holiness before Him. I think that they probably had a lot of the things that He wrote to the other churches about, the immorality that was so prevalent in that part of the world at that time, and certainly is in ours. So He says to buy clothing, white raiment. And also He spoke to them about a cure in verse 18. He said, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Here's a church that they could see. Well, I think today we probably spend as much on our eyes as any nation. We have, contact lenses. We have this procedure, I forget what it's called, where they, you know, can actually correct the laser, can correct the vision deficiencies. I mean, we do all of that, and yet here in America, I believe we have the Church of Laodicea with us. The modernistic church, we call it. I think the church that has abandoned the Word of God and that has become just kind of going through the motions and mechanical, yes, successful from the world's viewpoint, really kind of conflicted here, because I know that God wants to grow His church, and He wants to grow it not only numerically, but spiritually, but certainly numerically. But here's a church that had all of that, and yet they were not spiritual. Like Jesus said, they're lukewarm. And because he says you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth like vomit. Again, I think referring to the time when He's going to come again, and that judgment is going to come upon the earth. Again, He said to the church of Philadelphia, I will keep you out because you have been faithful. I'll keep you out of that hour of tribulation that comes upon the earth. But to the church of Laodicea, He said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth.